We come this evening to Isaiah chapter 5. You know I've been working through the book of the prophet Isaiah. I've come back to chapter 5 because I wanted to reserve this chapter for Communion Sunday. In fact, let us remind ourselves of what Isaiah says about God and his people, Israel, in the first chapter. He says, "They are like children whom I cared for, but now they have deserted me." Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." But here in chapter 5, Isaiah gives us another image, which is common throughout the Old and New Testaments. God and his people are likened to a gardener and his vineyard, or a gardener and his vine. So we read in chapter 5, verse 1, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." And verse 7, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." That image of the vine, the vineyard, is used in the book of Psalms. Psalm 80, for example, verse 8. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." And then verse 14 and 15, "Return to us, O Lord God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you've raised up for yourself." God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Moses led them out with a mighty hand. And God planted the people in the promised land like a gardener plants a vine in his vineyard. So here in Isaiah, we read that God has cared for Israel, but instead of goodness, they've produced violence and injustice. He's cared for the vineyard. Instead of sweet grapes, they've produced sour grapes. And what is his judgment then upon the vineyard? Well, we read in verse 6, "I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. Briars and thorns will grow there." God will leave it to become a wasteland. He'll leave it alone so that the thorns and the weeds will grow up in the vineyard. They have forced God out, so he will go. They don't want him, so he will depart from them. That reminds me of what we've said before about Romans chapter 1, where Paul speaks of God's judgment upon the world. And God, Paul says, gives us up to our own desires. He says to us, "Have it your own way. Do what you want. If you don't want to believe in me, if you don't want to follow my ways, then do as you wish." He gave them over to their own desires, is the way Paul puts it in Romans 1. And Isaiah says of the vineyard, the Lord just leaves it alone. And of course, the vineyard becomes chaotic. It becomes overgrown. And what form does this chaos take? Well, we read in these first few chapters of Isaiah a number of different things which will happen to the world if God is not there to lead and guide us. Let me just read a few examples of this. Isaiah 3, verses 1 to 4. See now, the Lord, the God Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. The hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the soothsayer and the elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials, mere children will govern them. Those verses are really saying that a world which has pushed God out will in fact be subject to weak leaders. It will lose its qualified leaders, and it will be governed by boys, by children. The leaders of the nations will become weak. We will get the governments we deserve, in other words. Perhaps you can think of some nations in the world today where those words may be applied. Then in verse 5 of chapter 3, we read this. People will oppress each other. Man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. The forces that will be let loose in this kind of society, which will mean that the young do not respect the old. The unlearned do not respect the wise, Isaiah says. People's lives will be governed merely by selfishness. I wonder if you can think of a nation in the world today where that applies. Thirdly, in verse 13 to 15, we read this. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of the people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. Leaders of nations will oppress the poor, he says. I wonder if you can think of parts of the world today where that is true. It's all been written a long time ago in the scriptures. In the face of all this trouble, what do the women do? Well, they have a fashion parade. We read in verse 16 here, the Lord says the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. And many other such words Isaiah speaks. Not that there's anything wrong with looking after our appearance. It's good that we do take an interest in our appearance. But Isaiah here is speaking against the excessive money and time and effort consuming the lives of so many in excessive vanity in the presence of so much need and so much injustice in the world. That's what he's speaking about. So that is the world which has rejected God. It's like a vineyard which becomes overgrown, chaotic. Instead of good and sweet grapes, there are sour grapes. If the gardener leaves the vineyard, it becomes overgrown, overrun, and chaotic. And Isaiah is saying the world needs God as a vineyard or a garden needs a gardener. And Israel, reflecting the whole world, is the vineyard, the vine. It seems as if the vineyard of the Lord is a complete failure. Yes, it seems so, but no. Because one Israelite, one Jew, 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, in whom God walked this earth, said to his disciples, I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. In other words, the whole destiny of what God had purposed for his people was brought together and fulfilled in this one man. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And the person of Jesus as the true vine shows that ultimately and finally, God has not left the world alone. He has not left us alone. On the contrary, he has come right to us, into our midst. As God brought Israel out of Egypt 4,000 years ago and planted them in the promised land like a gardener plants a vine, so the Father brought Jesus from Egypt. Remember, Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt after the birth of Jesus. So the Father brought Jesus from Egypt back to the promised land. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. We read in the Bible that he grew up like a tender plant, like a shoot out of the dry ground. The very unpromising dry ground was the ground from which the vine, the true vine, which is Jesus, grew up. In this desolate land, desolate of goodness, so much hypocrisy, in that very dry land, spiritually barren land, God planted his Son, and he grew up like a shoot out of the dry ground. And in his life, he bore good fruit, fruit of leadership, respect for his parents, honesty, care for the poor, love for righteousness. The very things that Isaiah says had gone wrong with the world, Jesus put into reverse, as it were. He was the true vine. And God has planted you and me here in the world in the 1980s. He has planted us in this century, in this nation. And he's looking to us for fruit from our lives. He's planted us for a purpose in this world. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. But what happened to the true vine? The true vine was cut down. He died. And he bore the sin of God's people, the unfruitful vineyard in himself. And as he died, his blood was shed. And he likened his blood to the fruit of the vine, the wine. The wine is the fruit of the vine. And he said that his blood was to be like the wine. And he took the cup of wine the night before he died, the wine that had come from a vine. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Drink you all of it. In other words, you, my disciples, you must be partakers with me of this. We must be partakers of Christ. And our service of Holy Communion, where we not only look at the wine, but we drink the wine, is a dramatic illustration of the fact that we must abide in Christ and he in us. In Holy Communion, we publicly identify ourselves with Christ, the true vine. And we publicly acknowledge that God has not, in the end, left us alone, but come right into us, into our very being, so that we might share with him the fruits of eternal life. So Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We must abide in Christ, or remain in Christ. We can never be careless about that, because if we do not abide in Christ, then our lives will bear sour fruit. The vineyard of our own life will become chaotic. Our lives will become like a disordered, overgrown garden, without meaning and without purpose. Our lives will be crowded by things that really don't matter. And the real fruit that God wants from our lives will not be seen. But if we abide in Christ, then we share in the fruit of his life and death. Abiding in him means that God gives order and purpose to our life. And we must allow the gardener to do his work in us, because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And these words say that the gardener must prune the vine. And the Lord needs to prune our lives, to cut off things in our lives which are no good, which are not bearing fruit, and which are harmful. And this may be painful for us, but God does it for a purpose, that we bear even more fruit for him. And what was the great fruit that came from the life and death of Jesus? Well, Isaiah 53 says of him, he shall see the fruit of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. He rose from the dead. And we who believe in him are the fruit that has come from the suffering of his soul. And so Jesus speaks of that communion service, the drinking of that cup of the fruit of the vine, as a foretaste of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. He said, I tell you the truth. I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. May each of us have our part at that last great banquet. We shall, if we abide in the true vine here on earth. That vine is Christ. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, thy Son, our Lord, came into our midst to bear the jagged weight of the thorns of all the world in his own body upon the cross, that he might be for us the true vine, bearing the sweet grapes. Lord, we wish to abide in Christ through his word and spirit, so that we too might show forth fruit, the fruit which brings eternal life. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.